I'm also really excited tonight to kick us off on a three-week journey together as a church on our new sermon series called Hashtag Squad Goals. Apologies to any of you over the age of 25 because you'll have no idea what Hashtag Squad Goals means. I have no idea what Hashtag Squad Goals means, so I had to do some Googling this week to figure it out because we're down with the young people here at Crossway. But we want to take you guys on a journey for the next 3 weeks about what it means to be part of a spiritual community. See, church is more than just a place you come to on a Sunday. It's more than a life group that you belong to. It's more than the things that you do as church. See, what we can do together is so much bigger than what we could do by ourselves. And I guess looking into this space, the key part of that is friendship. We've got to redefine it and reclaim what friendship is. And so I get the sermon brief, okay? It's a moment of transparency with you guys. I feel like I can trust you. And often PM stuff doesn't end up on the web. So we're going to take that chance tonight. I got the brief. We're talking about friendship. And I went home and told my wife, I'm talking about friendship. And we both sort of had this, again, in church. Friendship. And I'm expecting this sort of Oprah Winfrey style love-in where we do finger paintings of our emotions and get in a circle and sing kumbaya because we're Christians and we're friends. But thankfully for you and I, the worship team don't know how to sing kumbaya and kids' space is out of finger paint, so you're just going to have this conversation with me tonight. I love the part of my role as a young adults pastor is helping our year 12s transition into life post high school, whatever that looks like. And in our generational ministries at the moment, we're heading into this space where we're doing that transitional piece. Preschoolers are getting ready to head into primary school. We've got primary school guys that are about to take the step into secondary school. And then we have our year 12s who this coming week, for most of them, will sit their first year 12 exam on a Wednesday. So let's be praying for our year 12 guys as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death when it comes to exams. But I think one of the things that I find really interesting as I journey with these guys who are finishing year 12 and stepping into whatever lies beyond that for them is for a lot of them, for the past 7 to 13 years, they've been doing life with the same people. For 5 days a week, about 6 to 8 hours a day, they're with the same people day in, day out, day in, day out. And after this last exam for them is over, there's a fair chance that they're not going to see a lot of those people again. I wonder how many of you guys still, who have finished high school, still catch up regularly with people you went to high school with. And I think when I come down to it, when we're talking about friendship, we're not talking about an Oprah Winfrey style love-in where we do finger paintings of our emotions and sing kumbaya. Because friendship is much more important than we realise. And I look at these year 12 students as they step into whatever lies ahead and they sort of disperse to different universities and workplaces, and you realize the power of friendship. See, friendship is so much more important than we realize. The people that we associate have a disproportionate influence on the person that you and I end up becoming. One of my favorite quotes is by a guy called Jim Rohn, and he says, "You are the average of the 5 people you spend the most time with." Have a think about that. You are the average of the 5 people you spend the most time with. And see, all of us have had experiences of people that have had a disproportionate influence in our life at one time or another. We've had friends that have influenced us, who have shaped us, who have in part helped us become the people that we are today. And some of those people are absolute godsends. Some of those people are the reason we're still sitting in church today. In fact, I'm not sure if you're aware, but when we look at high school students in the years of 18 through to 25, if you had 10 of them that were really strong in their faith, had been attending church from the ages of birth to end of year 12, and you follow them to the age of 25, only 3 of them would be left in church by the time they hit 25 from the ages of 18. So over that period of 18 to 25, about 7, if you're lucky, will walk away. And a big part of that are the people they choose to spend time with. And so for many of us, the friends that we've actually picked up along the way or chosen to deliberately invest in are the reason we're still sitting in church today. But on the flip side of that, We've all had experiences of what it's like to have bad friends. We've got those friends that have led us astray, those friends that have shaped our character and our culture and our experience for the worst, people who have let us down, people who have led us astray. So as a church, we're choosing to deliberately press in on this space for the next 3 weeks, because making wise choices with our friendships is so important for our walk with Jesus. And so we're kicking off the series tonight by looking at what it takes to own community, to own spiritual family, and create real, authentic friendship. If you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn to John chapter 15, verses 13 through 17. If you don't fear, we have it on the screens. This is what the Bible says. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learnt from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. So we see this command from Jesus, this Jesus teaching his disciples, and it's a verse that many of us have seen and heard before, whether it's in the context of a Remembrance Day service, you know, soldiers on the front line who would lay down their life for their friend. But we've got to understand, in this environment that Jesus is talking to his disciples, he's been journeying with them for quite some time now. They're no longer at this point where they're just acquaintances. See, for the past little while, Jesus has been doing intense life-on-life relationship with these people. He's invited them into his life to the point where they had access to him to a degree which nobody else had. And Jesus here wants his disciples to know that there's been a repositioning of their relationship. There's a level of intimacy and relationship that goes beyond sharing a common goal or task. We're not just friends because we spend a lot of time together. There's a depth, there's a knowing, and there's a relationship that's based on love. See, in this passage, Jesus is teaching us that true friendship is love, which is why the last sentence in that passage is love one another. Now, here's our first challenge, right? Because what is love? Don't start with it. I know where you're going. Baby, don't hurt me no more. What is love, though? It's a really interesting thing to sort of ponder. See, in English, we use this one word, love, to express a whole bunch of different emotions that have nothing connected to each other. No wonder it's hard for us to get on the same page when it comes to loving one another, when we actually have different ideas of what love is. See, like, I can say that I love my wife, and I do, she's right down the front there, she's great. But I also say that I love tacos. And I also love tacos. But the emotions and the feelings and the responses I have to my wife are completely different to the feelings and the emotions I have around tacos. Really want tacos right now. See, I know in ancient Greek and in ancient Hebrew, they didn't have this one word, love. They had these different, at least four or five different words to express this one word that we call love. So let me ask you tonight, when Jesus says love one another, what does love mean to you? See, in the mind of Jesus, love here isn't about sharing a common goal. Love isn't about chemistry or how much you like each other. Love isn't forming exclusive cliques that serve to exclude and marginalize those on the outside. See, when Jesus says love one another, he's talking about a love that serves regardless of changing circumstances. It's an unconditional act of your will from which flows fondness and affection and familiarity. And if you and I want to have a genuine experience of spiritual family, you and I want to have a genuine experience of friendship, We need to learn how to love one another the way that Jesus teaches us to. And as I look through the scriptures, as I look at how Jesus goes about doing loving one another, there are these two themes that come through in scripture. And these two things are acceptance and commitment. When it comes to acceptance, if you've spent any time with teenagers or young adults like I have, you'll know that it's such an important part of life and development. See, acceptance is so crucial in making a community feel like family. You can come into this auditorium every Sunday night, but if you don't feel accepted, you're not going to feel like it's your community. In fact, acceptance is such an important driver in our community, in our society today, that you and I are prepared to go to extreme lengths to get it. See, when we look at how our society is shaping us and how we engage with the culture around us, acceptance becomes so important. It affects how we dress. It affects what music we listen to. It affects what we do with our spare time, how we choose to position ourselves on social media. We will do whatever we need to get the acceptance of people around us. I wonder if you've ever done this, where you've gone onto Instagram and you just want to show the world what you're up to today. But it's not just enough to take a picture of what you're actually doing. You've got to craft things in the photo to be just right. You're like, oh, I want them to know I'm reading this book because then they'll think I'm smart. Oh, I want them to know I'm in this tropical location so people know that I have great holidays. I want them to see that I'm drinking this special, like, kombucha smoothie so they know that I'm cultured and fancy. See, we position ourselves and we create this false identity so that we can be accepted by the people around us. We're marketing ourselves to the world, hoping that they'll like the version of ourselves that we put out there. Would you be comfortable rocking up to church in the trackies that you were spending your morning in? Probably not. Chances are, if you're anything like me, you've spent a good 25 to 30 minutes preening and primping yourself in the mirror before you've come here because you want people to have a really positive opinion of you. And see, for some of us, we're prepared to do whatever it takes to be accepted by others, even if it means becoming a completely different person. And that's not entirely our fault, because our society and the world that we live in has fed us this lie that you're inadequate, that you're not good enough, that deep down inside you there are fears and failures and inadequacies that if anybody was to find out, you would surely be rejected. And so in response to that, we hide. We hide and we try and minimize and we try and stop becoming the people we really are so that we can become the sort of person that won't be rejected, where our fears and our inadequacies and our failures are minimized so the bright and shiny exterior can be maximized. See, we believe this lie that we're somehow inadequate. And if anyone was to discover what lies behind the mask we project at work, at school, at uni, and even church, we would be exposed as the fraud that we really are and cast aside and rejected. But here's the challenge. See, deep down inside of us, we have this desire to be accepted in light of who we really are. The person we are when no one's watching. In spite of our flaws, in spite of our insecurities, in spite of our weaknesses, and even our failures. If you want a really interesting social experiment on the fact that what I'm saying is actually true, I mean, it is, but like, if you want proof, that's fine. There's a social media app. You can get it on iOS and Android, and it's called Whisper. And Whisper is a social media app that allows you to share your deepest, darkest secrets anonymously on the internet. And this thing is really popular. Like, you can actually check people in your local area and see what are the secrets that people are posting anonymously that they could never, ever share in real life because of the consequences of that. And, you know, some of them are really lighthearted, you know, and some of them are pretty earth-shattering. I've got a few up on the screen for you to have a look at. Here's, it might be a bit hard to see. I'm in the drama club. My secret? Whenever I need to cry, I think of Harry Potter. Works like a charm. That's you know, if someone found out, it's not the end of the world. It's a bit funny, but there you go. How about this one? I tell my kids my food is spicy so they won't ask for any of mine. I do it so much. Here are some things that you're like, oh, people shouldn't probably find that out, you know? It's a bit like, hee-hee. But what about ones like this? That's the cue. My husband and I have almost nothing in common. Like, why the hell did we even get married? How about this one? I'm a 28-year-old guy. I can't stop crying over a week-long relationship which ended yesterday. I haven't been dating anyone for more than 5 years after a very painful breakup. These are the truths. These are the secrets. These are the authentic people that you and I encounter every day. This is what's really going on in their world. And for some of you in this room tonight, there's stuff of a similar weight and nature that's going on, but you don't feel like you could ever show that or let someone know about that because of the rejection you feel like you might get. I wonder how that makes God feel, knowing that there are people in our society and in our world that feel driven to a social media app to be authentic and accepted, because they can't get that from their community. They can't get that from their family. They can't get that from the place that they call home. What would it look like for us as a church to be able to actually hold people in this place where we could accept people regardless of the things that are going on in their world? Are we the kind of family, are we the kind of community that when someone comes and says, I don't know why I got married. It feels like my husband and I have nothing in common and we're stuck. Could we be the kind of community where we could hold people and love people and accept people in that space? Could we be the kind of community that is able to laugh at each other's foibles without feeling there's a level of judgment and criticism leveled on you? See, you and I, we all have things inside of us that we wish we could share. But something stops us. Because we feel like if we share it, we'll be rejected. So as we look to be a community of people that love one another by accepting one another, let's look at the challenge that Jesus issues in verse 14. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Let's forget for a minute how many people came to your last birthday party. Let's forget for a minute how many Facebook friends you have or how many likes your last Instagram post got. I want to ask you tonight, who really knows you? Who understands you, and who are you able to share the ugly stuff of life with? Who can look at you in the eye and know what's really going on behind the surface? And the sad thing is, for many of us, both inside the church and out in the community, we don't have those people. I remember for me, as a 20-year-old, going through a really dark patch. And I went to the GP and I did some assessments and stuff. And he's like, yeah, you're clinically depressed. And that rocked my world. That was supposed to happen to other people, not to me. And it was this interesting time in my life because as much as there'd been so much change going on in my world, I'd also found this church community here at Crossway that I really liked. I really liked the people and I liked that they liked me. But then there's this thing inside of me. I'm depressed. I've got depression. I've got a mental illness. Like there's a stigma attached to that. I can't let anybody know about that because then they'll find out and they'll think I'm weird and I'll be rejected. And I can still tell you to this day, the moment where I plucked up enough courage to tell that one person, hey, this is what's going on in my world right now. And I'm scared and I'm confused. But can you walk with me? Can you pray with me? Can you check up on me and see if I'm doing okay? And if I'm not doing okay, this is probably why. That was scary as. But that opened a door for me to know that this isn't just a place that I go to experience God for myself. This is a place where I can be accepted for who I am. That I can do life with people, not just pretending to be someone, but I can actually be the person I am, knowing that people are committed to walking alongside me. See, the difference between a servant and a friend that Jesus talks about here is that servants are noticed and friends are known. You might come here every Sunday and people might notice you. Oh, there's Bill. There's Jim. There's Trevor. That's a servant. The servant is noticed. But a friend is known. Oh, that's Bill. He's not looking too good today. There's something going on there. I'm going to press in and just see what that is. Oh, that's Kevin. I know that his sister had an operation last week. I should probably see how he's going. Oh, that's Trevor. He's going through a rough patch at the moment. Let's get around him. Let's love him. Let's show him that regardless of what's going on in his world, we love him and we accept him. See, the reality is we all have unpleasant stuff going on in our world. But let me ask you tonight, does anybody know about it? Does anybody see it? Is anybody helping you and calling you out on the stuff where you need some accountability? And most importantly, who is it around you that not only sees where you're at, but sees where you could be and calls you up to the lifestyle and the behavior and the character that God sees you as having? See, we want to be a community where people feel safe to share what's really going on. And what would it look like for us as the church to be a place where acceptance is celebrated and valued? Where we can live authentically knowing that we're safe. That's a game changer for us as the church. But here's the other problem. We want that. We yearn for that. We expect that from church. But so often we don't extend that to other people. We want to be accepted. But we find it really hard to accept others for who they are and where they're at. See, if we're really going to love one another, like Jesus says, we need to accept people. We can't just expect that from everyone else if we're not prepared to model that ourselves. But if you find that it's a really tricky space for you at the moment, feeling accepted, take some encouragement from this passage. Tonight, Jesus accepts you. Jesus calls you a friend. And you and I, as the church, we can live out that command of loving one another as we accept each other and we choose to be real and we choose to be vulnerable. The other aspect of loving one another as a church, as we sort of press into this spiritual family space, is this whole idea of commitment. Commitment's a bit scary to talk about these days. People don't like it. It's a bit unpleasant and it's uncomfortable. We play this game in our family where we play off Woolworths and Coles against each other because we don't want to be loyal to one supermarket. You know, you put your Flybuys card in 1 week and then you don't do it for 3 weeks and they freak out that you've gone to the competition. So then, you know, they offer you all these bribes to come back, you know, come back to the Coles side of the force, not the Woolworths side of the force. But, you know, that's not really a big deal, but, you know, it's a little bit of a sign that commitment isn't something that we love and we celebrate. But I mean, let's take it into that area of loving our friends and loving our spiritual family the way that Jesus calls us to. See, if we're going to love our friends the way that Jesus calls us to, the other essential ingredient that we need to bring to the table is commitment. Jesus talks of laying down your life for your friends. Now, not only is this a sign of what's to come, and Jesus is sort of giving a little bit of a hint of what lies ahead for him, going, guys, I love you to the point where I will sacrifice my own life for you. But then there's also this call on us as the church to live out of a level of selfless love that we should demonstrate to one another. See, Jesus knew the importance of true friends being committed to each other. And as the church, we need to know that our relationship with God isn't purely individual. It's not just me and Jesus. For us to thrive in Christian community, we actually need each other. And we need to be dependable to one another. See, we've all had times where we've faced a battle. In fact, Paul in Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God as something we need to dress ourselves in daily. And if you were here a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Andrew Hill took us through that amazing sermon on Ephesians 6. But when Paul talks about this spiritual armor that you put on in Ephesians 6, these are the things that he says that we need to dress ourselves in daily. He talks about having the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of truth. And as you picture that in your mind, there's one part of the body that appears to be unprotected by the armor. It's our back. And author and a theologian, Derek Prince, explains this really well in his book on spiritual warfare. Let me read it to you. We are not always able to protect our own back. In the legions of Rome, foot soldiers fought in close ranks. The Greek word for such a close rank was called a phalanx. They were trained to fight this way and never break rank. Every soldier knew the soldier on his right and on his left, so that if he was being hard-pressed and could not protect his own back, there would be another soldier to do it for him. I believe the same is true for us as Christians. We cannot go out as isolated individuals and take on the devil's kingdom. We must come under discipline, find our place in the body, which is the army of Christ, and know who stands on our right and on our left. We must be able to trust our fellow soldiers. Then, when we are under pressure, we ought to know who will be there to protect our back when we cannot protect it. I think that's such a powerful analogy. So God gives us this armor, but he doesn't give us a backplate. When it comes to the battles that you and I face, not only physically, but in the supernatural realm, we're meant to do this as a community. We're meant to commit to each other so that when the person on your left or the person on your right is under attack, someone else has your back and you can have their back too. See, if we're not committed to each other, we leave each other open for attack. See, when we walk away from friendship because we're offended, we leave each other open for attack. When we leave friendships because we think there's a better offer elsewhere, we leave each other open for attack. When we don't engage because it's too much of a costly sacrifice, we leave each other open for attack. So let me ask you today, who's got your back and whose back have you got? Who are you committed to in this spiritual family of Crossway? Are you doing this thing solo? Or are you walking in tight ranks with somebody so that the person on your left and the person on your right isn't just somebody you're sitting next to, but there's someone that you know by name. There's someone who you're committed to protecting and fighting for, whether that's in relationship, because fighting for relationship isn't always easy. But you've also got their back when it comes to being attacked. And that's why as a church we need to commit to one another. That's why we need to fiercely protect relationships from brokenness, from hurt, from pain. It's why we need to press in when the temptation is to back away, when there's hurt or there's misunderstanding, because that's our nature. We get hurt and we retreat, and that leaves us open for attack. The call for us as a church isn't to let our feelings call the shot, but we choose to press in when there's hurt or misunderstanding. We choose to protect our relationship from threats. And we choose to put other people ahead of ourselves. When Jesus says, lay down your life for your friend, that talks of an extreme sacrifice. When it comes to your spiritual family, are you prepared to put the other person first? Even if they've hurt you, even if they've disappointed you, even if they haven't met your expectations. I love being in pastoral ministry. I think it's one of the best things that God has called me into, even though I had to argue with him for a while to get there. But one of the things that, I guess one of the downsides of the job, is sometimes you do things and people don't like it. And I'm a pretty sensitive guy, like, so please don't send Dale emails if you don't like my sermon, because I'm pretty sensitive, you know. But I remember a time where someone really didn't like me, and they wanted to make that very obvious to a lot of people. And I remember sitting in Leanne's office, Pastor Leanne Hill, and going, I think I should just quit. I don't think I can do this. And she goes, they're not going to get you unless they get to me first. That's commitment. That's standing in the gap for someone. That's choosing to put somebody else ahead of yourself, even if that person, me, might have done something stupid or didn't deserve it. But when Leanne said to me, if they're going to get to you, they're going to get to me first, I felt protected. I felt loved. I felt secure and I felt safe in this community of Crossway, knowing that regardless of what might come to attack me, knock me down, set me off course, I had people around me that were prepared to tighten the ranks, scoop me in close, and protect me when I couldn't protect myself. That's commitment. That's the commitment that God calls us into, where it's not about ourselves, it's not about our own self-interest, it's about putting the other one first. So as we sort of come to a close tonight, I want to ask you, when it comes to your experience of church family, do you see yourself as servants or as friends? Is church a place where you're just noticed, or is it a place where you're known? In this place, in this spiritual family, who's got your back when things get tough? Maybe it is there's someone in your world at the moment that needs your support. They're doing it tough. Things aren't easy for them. Who is it that you need to look out for in this place and come alongside and love them the way that Jesus calls us to? Maybe it is tonight that there's something going on in your world and you haven't felt safe to share that. Maybe tonight God's actually knocking on your door and going, you need to choose to be real and vulnerable with someone tonight. See, for many of us, it goes back a step before that. Before you can own this faith family, you need to know that you're actually accepted by God and God is committed to you. So here's what we're going to do. For some of us tonight, we need to do some business with God. Before you can get honest with others about what's really going on in your world, you need to spend some time to get honest with God as his friend, not as his servant. For some, we're living a lie that we've believed that it's not a safe place to be real and vulnerable and authentic. There might be someone in your world tonight that you actually need to reach out to and be real with. Not just so they know, so that they can support you and pray for you and walk with you about the things that are going on in your life. And for some of us, God's actually inviting us to look around and see who the person is on our right and our left. Who in your world at the moment is being hard-pressed and needs someone to have their back? It's time for us to commit to them, to let them know that we're for them and we're not going to let them go. Because church, we're not just a group of people. We're not like your local sporting club. We're not like the Scouts. We're not like the local footy club. We're the church. And we've got the hope of the world in Jesus as the thing that drives us. You can choose to spend your Sunday or your midweek when you're in a small group a plethora of different ways, and they're all good. But when you choose to commit to the local church, when we choose to accept people and commit to people, we see the hope of the world in Jesus come alive in us. We see lives transformed as people feel loved for who they really are. We see people protected when they're otherwise doing life alone. And for some of us today, our experience of church needs to be that. Where you're safe, where you're loved, where you're valued, and where you're committed to. But that starts with you, and it starts with me. You know, tonight during the service, a couple of us got this really strong sense that there are a number of us in this place tonight that are feeling really hurt and broken because of the actions of people in church. In fact, you're here tonight and you really don't want to be because you've been hurt and damaged by someone who was supposed to have your back but actually stuck a knife in while you weren't looking. And tonight, I really feel like what God wants to do in this place is bring forth some healing. That this place called church, whatever your experiences have been in the past, there's an opportunity tonight to let the church be something that actually sets you forth in your discipleship journey, sets you forth in your walk with Jesus instead of something that holds you back. So tonight, the band's going to come forward and we're going to sing together. And if it is, there could be a number of things that you want to respond to. But if it is that you need some healing because you've been hurt in community, I'm going to invite you to come down the front. And our prayer team, our pastors, would love to pray with you. Maybe it is that you need to pray for some courage because there's some vulnerability work you've got to do. You yearn to be real in this place. We'd love to pray with you. Maybe it is that tonight you need to resolve to commit yourself to fighting for the person on your right or your left. So before we sing, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're a God who loves us so much that you would sacrifice yourself for us. God, we thank you that you love us, that you accept us, and that when we join together to protect each other, God, you're there. You're present. And right now we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would fall in this place, bind us together as family, and help us become the people that you created us to be, not just as individuals, but as a family. God, we yearn to be real in this place. And by the power of your Spirit, would you release us to do that tonight? In Jesus' name.